Section of scripture that is quite sad to read that we're going to look at a little bit this morning. It says in Judges 2, starting in verse 7, "The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime, and as long as the elderly men who outlived him remained alive. These men had witnessed all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the Lord's servant, died at the age of 110. The people buried him in his allotted land in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. That entire generation passed away, and a new generation grew up that had not personally experienced the Lord's presence or seen what he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil before the Lord by worshiping the Baals. They abandoned the Lord God of their ancestors who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods, the gods of the nations who lived around them. They worshipped them and made the Lord angry. They abandoned the Lord and worshipped Baal and the Ashtoreths." So it's a sad portion of scripture, and you're kind of left wondering what happened. It doesn't really tell you. But as you read through Numbers and Joshua and Judges, you see that from Moses to Joshua and the elders of his generation, the faith was passed on, and they picked up where Moses and the elders had left off in their generation. But then when Joshua and the elders pass away, the people turn away from the Lord. And what happened? What was it that happened between one generation and the other that did not happen? That's what I want to talk about a little bit today, talking about what are some of the practices that are timeless that we need to engage in intentionally in order to pass on the faith from one generation to the next generation that happened with Moses that maybe didn't happen with Joshua. And things that Research is showing us is effective today in producing resilient disciples, and I would argue are timeless practices that we'll see evidence for, I think, in the scripture with Moses and Joshua. And before we look at those things, I think it's important that we sort of step back and take a look at the big picture. As it was in Joshua's day, when there was a shift happening from where they had this mission of, with Moses' generation, of the Exodus and through the wilderness, and then in Joshua's generation of taking the land, and then there was a shift into the next generation where there's a new reality where they're living in the land now, surrounded by other nations and their idolatry, and there was a shift in the reality. And I think there's a shift that's going on in our culture. And one of the important things that I think we need to recognize is, Derek had mentioned last week Harold Carlson passing away. And I'm glad he did. Apologies. Because I don't think we should move on. So quickly. Because I don't feel that it's just this exemplary man that's passed away who was really all the greatest traits of his generation were sort of the traits that made him special. But it's the passing away of an entire generation. And it's a very unique generation. Not that the rest of us aren't special. In our own way, we all get trophies. But a generation that was born in and in the aftermath of World War I and then spent their formative years in the Great Depression, and then as they moved into their adult years, 16 million of them shipped off to fight in World War II. And then they were called the Builder Generation before. We called them the Greatest Generation. And they're really responsible for the life that we have today in modern America. They built things that we have today. They built this building and this place that we call our church home. And it's significant that they're passing away. And I think just in our hearts, there's just an honoring that needs to be done. And a grieving and a recognition of that passing that is happening. And at the same time that that generation is passing away, there's so many other shifts spiritually happening in our country. Eric, if you would throw up that slide. We're all familiar with, you know, the statistics, the big statistics of how faith is changing through the generations. And that there is a clarification would be the way to put it, I think. Just to say it simply, without digging into all the statistics today, is what you're seeing is there's a passing away of cultural Christianity. A lot of the liberal denominations, those who sort of are abandoning more orthodox beliefs, are passing away, and many of them will disappear over the next decade. And people moving to more conservative orthodox denominations, and there's a rise of a lot of people now where it's culturally acceptable to say, I don't go to church. I don't follow any religion. And I think that was always there, is what the research seems to show us. But now we're just seeing that play out. We call the rise of the nuns, those who have no religious affiliation. But then where some of the debate comes in is surrounding what's happening with the younger generations, the younger millennials, Generation Z, who are the teenagers now, and then the next generation being born, who we're calling Generation Alpha. We just decided last year, apparently, Generation Alpha. There's question. We don't know how things are going to play out because there's incredible shifts in attitudes towards institutions and religious institutions and community and how community gets done and internal divisions and lower birth rates. And so we don't really know how this kind of plays out. And as Christianity sort of becomes clarified in our country and shrinks, we don't really know where the bottom is for that, how that plays out. But regardless, it's important that we recognize the time we're in of the passing of this one generation and the shifts that are going on in the younger generations, and that we engage ourselves intentionally in passing on the faith from one generation to the next, so that the Lord will raise up Joshua's and Samuel's in the younger generation. And one thing that we do know is that those who are in Generation Z and Generation Alpha being born now, within their peer group, within their generations, they will be in a post-Christian environment. They will be the minority within their generation as believers, is the way it appears to be shaking out. So it's important that we think about these things and we're intentional in engaging them. And so what is it that Moses did for Joshua that perhaps Joshua and the elders did not do for the next generation? As I mentioned, over the last 12 years, Barna, who's one of the premier Christian research groups, they've been doing a series of books, Unchristian, You Lost Me, Faith for Exiles, just came out before the holidays, where they've been looking specifically for the last decade at younger generations and what is producing resilient disciples within those generations. And what they have found is across all streams of Christianity, there are primarily five practices that all resilient disciples within younger generations hold in common. Would you be interested to know what those are? I hope so, because you're really going to hate the rest of the sermon if you don't. If you don't. And so what were those things? And I would argue that those things were effective also in Moses and Joshua's generation. First thing, one of the first practices is this. Resilient disciples have secure identity. All resilient disciples have secure identity. They are grounded in intimacy and experience with God, finding their soul's rest in identity in Him and their adoption into God's family and the life of God's family. Because finding acceptance, love, and joy in the heart of God is always the starting place of discipleship. We read in Exodus 33, "Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, the way a person speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." Exodus 24, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments I have written so you may teach them.' So Moses set out with Joshua, his attendant, and went up the mountain of God." In Numbers 13, we read, The Lord spoke to Moses, "Send out men to investigate the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord. Now these were their names. And he goes on and lifts a bunch of names. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to investigate the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. He changes Joshua's name from salvation to God saves, speaking this incredible sense of identity over Joshua and into his life. And so often, I think in the past decades, within our Christian expression, we've sort of settled for what you might call brand Jesus, just brand marketing, trying to attract people to the brand of Jesus and this veneer of Christianity, and sometimes avoiding this real deep work in the hearts of establishing identity within young believers. And we see that they didn't do this. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 10 that we read today, the entire generation passed away and a new generation grew up that had not personally experienced the Lord's presence or seen what he had done for Israel. Resilient disciples have secure identity. Number two, resilient disciples have cultural discernment. They have cultural discernment, and this has to do with the life of the mind. Understanding God, who he is, his plan, his truth, his commandments, and to be able then to exercise wisdom living in a post-Christian culture, to take knowledge and apply it. It's wisdom. To apply it contextually. Cultural discernment. Deuteronomy 6, starting verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them on as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And this commandment and many like it are repeated over and over and over through the scriptures. We see some of this hinted at passing between Moses and Joshua as well in Exodus 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book and rehearse it in Joshua's hearing. For I will surely wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And they went on enmity between the Amalekites and the Israelites from generation to generation. So Moses passed on between writing it down and rehearsing it in Joshua's presence, passing on the commandments and the truths and the law of the Lord. And this is about thinking deeply about the faith, which is things that are difficult for us today because we often default to the lowest common denominator in order to get people to come, which is entertainment. I'm guilty of it. When I drop my kids off, I don't tell them, learn about Jesus, learn the deep things of the Word. What do I tell them? Have fun. Have fun. Have a good time. That's our highest priority, right? God forbid we should not have fun. But this does not produce resilient disciples. If we do not take, it's okay to be bored every now and then. When we're doing the deep work of learning the things of God, and the heart will ignite. It will come around. And I'm so thankful for those in our church who are doing that type of work. You know, in sword training and in junior youth, you know, the opportunities Richie's giving to kids that are really interested in learning more and going deeper, and in senior youth where they're taking time to discuss deeper issues, to give these opportunities to kids who are interested, because oftentimes we default to the lowest common denominator so that nobody stops coming, which is entertainment. But then those that are, you know, the 10% that really are interested in learning about the Lord and going deeper, and maybe those are the Joshuas and Samuels, they lose interest because there's not opportunity for them to do that. And I get it. It's a catch-22. You know, it's a balance. I'm not advocating wholesale boredom for anybody. But we do have to commit ourselves to that deep work of passing on the faith, which takes time and intentionality and opportunities for people to learn and think and pray deeply about the Word and the Lord. Cultural discernment. Number three, intergenerational relationships. Intergenerational relationships. Interesting. And this has to do with, am I really known and loved by those who have influence in my life, by elders in my life? There's a study that was done last year. Barna was involved in it, Connected Generation. There's a three-hour documentary online you can watch that's really interesting. But the saddest of all the facts that were presented in that research was this, that 66% of all young people they researched, 66%, could not identify one person who believed in them. Couldn't identify one person that was speaking value into their life, believed they had something to offer, and was communicating that to them. And so you have a generation that is globally connected to everything that's going on in the world, all the troubles and all the chaos and all the ideas out there, but not grounded, perhaps, in intimate personal relationships with those who have influence in their life. Perhaps have 10,000 followers on Instagram, but not one person speaking value into their life. And that is the perfect recipe for a pandemic of anxiety and depression and suicide, which is what we're seeing. In Numbers 27, we read, the Lord replied to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, lay your hand on him and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the whole community and commission him publicly. Then you must delegate some of your authority to him so the whole community of the Israelites will be obedient. And he will stand before Eleazar the priest who will seek counsel for him before the Lord by the decision of the Urim. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest and before the whole community, laid his hands on him and commissioned him just as the Lord commanded by the authority of Moses. Moses had this relationship with Joshua, communicating value into his life and speaking into Eleazar the priest, speaking into his life prophetically. That intergenerational relationship was present in Joshua's life as well. Fourthly, vocational discipleship. Vocational discipleship. This has to do with lives of purpose in the area of work. What am I called to do with my life? And what's the deeper meaning of my 9-to-5 work existence? It's very important. It comes out in the research to younger generations. And then in particular, if you're growing up in a post-Christian environment or generation, how do I interact? How do I express my faith in the workplace and in the marketplace in that reality? And this in Deuteronomy 6 that we read earlier, you shall teach them diligently to your children, talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. It's about teaching in the rhythms of life, the commandments and the knowledge of the Lord. How does this work in the marketplace and in the home? It's so important. In Numbers 11, we get a bit of a glimpse that this type of discipleship was going on between Moses and Joshua as well. It says in Numbers 11, but two men remained in the camp. One's name was Eldad, the other's name was Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. So they prophesied in the camp, and a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, servant of Moses, one of his choice young men, said, my lord, Moses, stop them. Moses said to him, are you jealous for me? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. So there's this type of discipleship in leadership, which is Joshua's vocation. It's like, no, you don't need to be jealous for me. I don't need to have all the glory as the prophet. The idea is that others would be released as well in the gift of prophecy and raised up Joshua. That's not what leadership's about hogging all the glory as the prophet in the land for myself. This type of vocational discipleship we get a glimpse of going on between Moses and Joshua. And it's this bringing of an understanding to our day-to-day life as we serve the Lord in our various vocations and workplaces. And I think that's one of the reasons it's important that we talk a lot about living for the age to come here, of putting our lives, that our day-to-day lives matter within the eternal context, the eternal frame, that everything we do, whether you're given little or whether you're given much, whether you're famous or not famous, whatever you put to your hand, the Lord sees it. And he will reward even those who have little if we're faithful with what we've been given to do. I think that message is so important. Vocational discipleship. And then lastly, countercultural mission. Countercultural mission. Seeing our lives within a missional framework. And this, I think, is one of the key areas where Joshua and the elders of his generation failed. They did not recognize the shift that was happening between their generation and the next generation and the challenges that they would face now living at peace in the land surrounded by the other nations and how that was going to be different from the reality that they grew up in. And they failed to set the stage for that next generation. In Judges 2, we read, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. He said, 'I brought you up from Egypt and led you into the land I had solemnly promised to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, but you must not make an agreement with the people who live in this land. You should tear down the altars where they worship, but you have disobeyed me.'" They didn't do it. "Why would you do such a thing? At that time I also warned you, if you disobey, I will not drive out the Canaanites before you. They will ensnare you, and their gods will lure you away." Joshua and the elders of his generation did not help the next generation understand, pass on that commandment to them and that missional understanding of what the context was that they were going to be living in and seeing themselves still on mission surrounded by these other nations. And it's important that we recognize within the shifts that's happening, you know, the way we grew up, it's not the same. It's not the same anymore. And understanding the younger generation, what the unique challenges are that they're facing now, and encouraging them in that and helping them to find mission in that, because they have incredible opportunities. Such incredible opportunities, particularly living in a post-Christian environment. Man, all kinds of missional opportunities. And with the technological changes that we have as well, there's just so many unique ways now for us to be on mission in the world, and with the social justice movements, encouraging those in a godly way, with orphans and persecuted and refugees, so many opportunities and such passion for that. And we need to build into that and encourage that. And I think it's fair to say Generation Z and Generation Alpha will see the completion of the Great Commission, of the gospel being taken to every tribe and tongue and nation. They have the opportunity to complete that. Such an incredible opportunity that they have, and we need to encourage them and recognize the uniqueness of their generation in identifying the mission that they have to carry out within their generation. And are we willing to do that, to identify those challenges and encourage them in their mission? So, five practices: secure identity, cultural discernment, intergenerational relationships, vocational discipleship, and countercultural mission. Five practices that have been identified are producing resilient disciples in the younger generations right now, and I would argue are the timeless practices of producing resilient disciples, as Moses did for Joshua, and where Joshua failed. And that is the scary thing, that in one generation, the whole thing comes off the rails. And so we need to be intentional in committing ourselves, recognizing the times that we live in, and every generation re-engaging ourselves in the mission of God and practicing these practices to pass on the faith to one another. Before I close, I just want to mention a couple of challenges that I think we face that we need to be aware of. There's a number of them, but I'm just going to point out a couple. One, I think one of the biggest challenges that we face, particularly in connected, technologically connected environments, is dishonor between the generations. It's honor that connects relationally and generationally people together. Honor connects generations. Isolation and mistrust disconnect them. And hyper-individualization that we live in, the culture we live in, tends to naturally pull us apart. We're so concerned about our own generation and our own needs and where we're at. Hyper-individualism can tear us apart. And, you know, you've kind of seen this play out over the last couple of years. If you'd throw up that graphic, Eric, you know, there's one millennial who's been putting together all of the newspaper articles talking about how they suck. Millennials are destroying this. Millennials are destroying that. Millennials are destroying this. And what's the response? If that's all you think of us, okay, boomer, whatever. If we're going to engage in the type of name-calling back and forth between the generations, what you're going to end up with, or what we're ending up with, is both groups looking at each other and saying, you don't want to hear what I have to say? You don't care to know about me and my reality? Then I don't care what you have to say. And it disconnects the generations, and we can't pass on the faith and learn from one another and encourage one another. So dishonor among the generations. And one of the second challenges that's kind of passing away is cultural Christianity. I think that we have over-relied on programs and just getting people to church in order to pass on the faith, where all the studies that have ever been done and are still being done say the number one indicator that a child will follow the Lord is the parents. Number one through eight. It is the nuclear family and what happens in the home and in the nuclear family. And I want to say, too, for those of you who've had kids that walk away from the Lord, I've known parents that have been unbelievable, great parents, discipling their kids, but it's a two-way street sometimes. They choose to walk away from the Lord. So I don't want to lay a burden on anyone this morning emotionally, but that is the number one factor when it comes to passing on the faith from one to another. And then those around the family, as the children start to get older, they start to look outside the home and say, okay, is this real? And so it's so important who we associate with and our community of faith. This can't just be accomplished on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It's not working. Cultural Christianity and the reliance on programs will not pass on the faith. We have to engage ourselves, each one of us, individually in the lives of the young people in our lives, whether our own children or our friends' children, if we are going to pass on the faith. And of course, lastly, this takes time. It takes time. It's not going to happen in one service. It's not going to happen in one sermon series. This is an ongoing life work, day in, day out, week out, week in, week out, month to month, year to year, that we have to constantly commit ourselves to. And we need to eliminate, I like what Dallas Willard calls it, the ruthless elimination of hurry. We have to find time within our distracted society to work on these deeper issues and discuss these deeper issues if we are going to pass on the faith. And I hope that we will each do that this morning. And I'm just going to pray. And as you think about this sermon this week or think about this issue, it's not particularly complicated, but it is difficult. And it takes time and intentionality. And I hope that as you think about this week, we'll just think about how am I engaging? Am I just sort of disconnected from this whole discussion of passing on the faith? And think about this cultural moment that we're in and the importance right now of the moment that we're in, that we re-engage ourselves in this, and that you'll think about how do you think about the other generations? Is it cursing? Is it name-calling? Is it dismissal? Or is it blessing and honoring the things that God's doing in them, that He's called them to be, or that He's done in them and through them in the past? And how personally are you engaging? And so I'm just going to pray as we close. Father, I thank you. I thank you for all that you've done through the generations, Lord. I thank you for what you've done in our nation, Lord. I thank you for those that have gone before us that have been faithful to you and have loved you and have done their darndest to teach us all the things that they've learned. Lord, I pray for a spirit of humility among us, that we would love one another. We'd have grace for one another. Lord, I pray that we would recognize the things that you're doing in each of us and that you have done in each of us, and that we would call those things out. Lord, we wouldn't choose to focus on the faults and where we fail, Lord, but I pray that we would have a mutual love for one another, Lord, intergenerationally, Lord, that we would love one another and call forth your goodness and your works, Lord, that have been done in the past and that are coming in the future. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the young people that you've entrusted us with. Lord, we're off the charts demographically in terms of the number of young people compared to adults. And Lord, you've given us such a gift. And I thank you, Lord, for those who have served in our children's ministry, doing the encounter services, Lord, with the children and the sword training, Lord, and with Richie and his team, with the junior youth and with the senior youth. Lord, how they are trying, Lord, to pass on this faith and to do the deep work of understanding your truth and who you are and what you want to accomplish in the lives of our young people. Lord, I thank you for that. I bless you. Lord, I bless that. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, would look at our own lives and say, what am I doing? It's not just about me. God forbid it, I should die, that we should pass away and have done nothing. Lord, to pass on the knowledge of you, I pray that would not be true of us. Lord, and I pray that you would speak to each of us, Lord, particularly now as we look at volunteer opportunities.
Feels emotionally manipulative.
But Lord, I pray, God, that each of us would look at the young people that are in our lives, Lord, and look on them as you see them. Lord, I don't want it to be true of people in our church that they can't identify one person that believes in them. May that not be our inheritance. God, we just ask for your grace, for your humility, and that, Lord, that we would see with eyes of understanding and wisdom of the moment that we're in and the calling that you have on us. And we just ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen.